to do some stuff with Father's Day. You guys might want to sit down. First. All right. So I'm going to share a few things about fathers, since it's Father's Day, and I'm going to give you the top 10 list of things you will not hear your father say. Okay. Number 10. Honey, get me the manual for this toy. You can get some. I'm waiting on the cover. Number 9. To his daughter, I think your dress is too long. Things you'll never hear your father say. Number 8, I wish bell-bottom jeans would come back. Number 7, I don't want to know anything about your boyfriend. Your dad will never say these things. Number 6, I miss polyester leisure suits. Number 5, do not bring the change back. Number 4, I'll get the remote myself. Now, my family helped me with these, though, so we. Number 3, you guys should have spent more money shopping today. Things your dad will never say. Number 2, this is a good one. The music you listen to today is way better than the music of us when I was growing up. I think all generations understand that 70s is the best music, no matter what. And number 1, the thing you will not hear your father say is, let's stop and ask for directions. So the things your dad will not say. Now you guys can just hold off for a minute. Let me try to reel all this back in. I want to say to you fathers, your position by God's own choosing set us up to be leaders. And we are, by God's divine design, called to be leaders as a father. And here's what I want to say to you about that. We should lead our families to God first. That should be the first thing we do. And if we don't, other things will lead our families. And many times those will be the wrong things. So I want to challenge every father in this building to lead your family to God. Make sure that God is the center of your life. And if you've missed that, maybe you've gotten saved, redeemed later in life, and you miss some opportunities. I got good news for all of that. If there are people who sit in our services all the time from 30 years ago when I started preaching that have those kinds of regrets. I wish I would have, and all those things. But here's what the Bible says to that. The Bible says God will restore everything the cankerworm has eaten. So all those years that the devil wants to beat us up over or beat you up over, the Lord can take all that and bring good out of it and turn it around. That is a great word for everybody that names the name of Christ. Amen? We have that confidence. None of us have done everything right, but us fathers, we should take the lead in leading our families to God. It should be the father that leads the charge for the family to come to the house of God. The mom shouldn't be the one having to do that. The dad should do that. We should value bringing our families before God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And let's praise and worship God, number one, because he's the greatest father. He's the greatest father in the universe. He is the only one that does no wrong. And let's remember that as we praise him this morning. Praise the Lord and praise those servants of the Lord and praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forever and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? He humbles himself to behold the things in the heavens and the earth. Here's some good words. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. And he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. There's so many times in the Scripture that God brings life to barren things, especially women in the Scripture. That's who he is. Whatever's dead in your life, God can give it life. Relationships, situations, he is the life giver. And he's our Father. Everything started with God the Father. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to praise and worship him. Let's give him praise this morning. Amen. We got some old units. Probably need a little Freon. Hot weather exposes that. But so you can forget about it. Brother Stevens had church this morning in the desert with no air conditioning. So keep your mind on the Lord. Okay. God, we're going to talk about God this morning. This is how we should live our lives. God in the center, me, or you can be me. And we should revolve around that. But many times we have to guard against this. Guess who goes in the middle? Me. And we just plug God in when it's convenient. This is when Israel got in trouble, when they shifted from this to this. And there, Paul said, everything that was written beforehand about Israel is for our learning. So when God was removed from the center of things, then Israel got in trouble. As long as God was the center, and he said this in Leviticus, he said, if you'll keep me in the center, then everything will go well. Your livestock will bear, everything will go well, the fruit of the land. But if God's off center, so they developed, or God developed, a whole group of men and families just to service him. So the Levites were not given an inheritance in the promised land, because they were designated to stay and service the temple or service God. That was their whole thing. And so the rest of the families were divided up the inheritance of the promised land, and they were called to bring certain tithes and offerings there to keep the house of God going and to provide for these families as they kept. And I'm going to say it this way, although this may be the crude way to say it. They were there to keep God happy. And as they kept God happy, so to speak, then everything went well out in the land. But Israel faltered with this many times. And I would say that there are people, maybe everybody in this building has faltered with this to some degree. You've got off center. You've started making life more about you than it was about God and his will. And the next thing you know, little prickly things, porcupines, start showing up everywhere, and things don't go as well as they should. And so God wants us to keep him in the center and revolve around him, not us in the center and revolve around, try to get God to revolve around us. This is kind of an illusion, by the way. It's not really happening. We just kind of live at that. Now, one of the first things you can have, and you should love your children. You should adore them. You should do things for them. You should care for them. You should lead them. But you should not make them think they're the center of the universe, because they're not. And that happens. A lot of people raise their children up, and they get this idea that everything should revolve around them, and that's not how it works. Teach your children they're revolving around God, not God revolving around them. And so I want to take you back. I want to just share this story with you out of the Scripture. I don't want to read all this because it would take for a long time. Haggai and Zechariah are credited with one of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And because of that, we get some insight in what they were doing preparing the people of God before they went back with Nehemiah and Zephaniah to rebuild what was broken down. So all of this is going on. Haggai and Zechariah are prophets and pastors, so to speak, and they're giving people the insight and trying to encourage the people to go back and put God first again. Go back, rebuild the temple. Go back, rebuild the wall. God's stuff was broken down. And a lot of them had excuses. You can read through all this in Haggai, Zechariah, and other prophets. You can read about all this, Nehemiah. A lot of them, they had excuses. So they were there trying to provoke them, encourage them, and challenge them to put God first again. Some of them had things like, well, the enemies are too mean, and I'm just putting this in my own words, but we can't, you know, we don't want to fight anymore, and so we don't want to deal with that, so we're not going to do that, and we can't get along with the Benjamin tribe, and all kinds of things were going on. But here's the one that really got to the heart of the matter. They said, it's not time. A lot of the people were saying, it's not time. And what God was speaking through Haggai and Zechariah was that it is time, and you don't see it with your eyes, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to help you. If you can see it getting done with your own stuff, then it's probably not God. God always calls us to do stuff that we can't do on our own. And so they were being challenged with that. But then one group of them threw this up. They said, it's not time to do that. And here's what one of the, I believe it's Haggai, said, oh, okay, it's not time to fix God's house, but it's okay for you to have your house. And listen now, a lot of children of Israel, they had vacation homes and everything. They were blessed people. And what the prophet was basically saying, if you go back and read the history, it's okay for you to have your fine home. It's okay for you to have another home. It's okay for you to do all your stuff, and we're going to leave God's stuff on the ground. That's what the prophets basically were saying when they challenged him with that. So now, what the prophets were actually doing is, none of those things are going to last. None of what we're doing is going to last unless God is the center. And so God is actually offering them a way to maintain their blessings by putting him back in the center. And if he's not in the center, all these things that they're enjoying out here and putting God off about is going to crumble. And they're not going to maintain them, because they're not, God's not the center. Anybody that lives this kind of life will be self-destroyed by other things eventually. Life, we cannot live a totally self-centered life. God's not pleased with that, and it doesn't work. And so God's asking them, and this is what the prophets are saying, he's asking them to put God back in the center of everything. And when they challenged him, saying it's not time, the prophet said, okay, it's not time to take care of God's stuff, but it's time to take care of all your stuff. And that's the biggest problem we'll have. And we see children being self-centered early on, because that's their nature, right? That's that old Adamic nature that needs to be reborn, redeemed, saved. And so the children automatically are self-centered when they're born. And so hopefully through salvation and through the training that you'll do according to God's Word, they'll move away from that over time. They'll be delivered from that. But a lot of times, adults fall right back into that. And then because of what they see out there, so they start once again, like a little child, making life all about them. We all have to guard against this. And the Bible, this should help us in doing that. Let me make this clear to you. I've had to do a lot of funerals lately, and I get reminded of this more than you all, because I'm constantly dealing with it. But let me remind you all of something real true that should impact everybody's life in this building right now. I want to make this real plain, because the Scripture makes it real plain, but I want it to be something that helps you in governing your life. And that is, you and I brought nothing into this world, and we're not taking anything out with us when we leave. That should be part of our perspective as we walk our lives. And it's real true. I see it constantly. When you go to a funeral and things like that, you're reminded of that. And some of you all probably don't get the opportunities, I don't know if that's the right word to use, to be in those positions like I do constantly. But it's a good reminder. You didn't bring nothing into this world, and you're not taking anything out when you leave. You and I were dispatched here to live like this. God in the center, you and I revolving around him and his plan and his will. He's filled with blessings. Listen, making this the way you live is not going to hurt you or injure you at all. In fact, it's going to help you to be able to be sustained and blessed even when the world's going through hard times, because this works. This is where our security should be. This is where our hope is at, is in God's in the center. Our hope is not in the things that we do or the things that we can make happen. Our hope is in God being in the center. I certainly hope your hope and my hope is not in the stock market running right all the time, because it don't. You can read the history of that. Sometimes it don't run right all the time. Our hope's not in that. God may use that as a vehicle to bless you. I'm not saying that. But don't put your hope and confidence in that. Our hope's in the Lord. And David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. Amen. Give the Lord praise for that. He should be. So our hope's in the Lord. All right? Now, these guys, they were the prophets, preachers who encouraged and prepared God's people to move forward and build with Nehemiah. But a lot of folks had excuses. They had all kinds of excuses of why they didn't want to put God first. And basically, that's what we're saying. When we do things, whether you tithe or you do the things that God's asked you to do mission-wise and the local body, you're helping God's kingdom spread itself out. Now, God don't have to have any of us. God could do it on his own. And God, if you and I refuse to do and put God first and tend to his stuff, he can find someone else. Jesus said, if those guys don't praise me, he said, the rocks will start doing it. So God, and listen, if us preachers get on a high horse, just remember, God used a donkey and a fish to do our job a couple of times, and a rooster. He's used all kinds of things. So God will always get his work done. The question is, is he going to get it done through you and I? Are we going to be participants? Are we going to be receivers of his favor? And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. So let's go to Psalm 125 and listen to what God says here about this is the psalm that's attributed to Haggai and Zechariah. In Psalm 125, it says, those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord. Now, this is one of those words I use a lot. Those who trust in the Lord, and this Hebrew word is batak. And it means, you've heard me say this before, it means to lean on the staff, and here's an even stronger meaning that's associated with batak. It means to grip firmly, to grip firmly. All right? So let's think about that for a minute. This word batak, that's the same kind of word that we use a lot in the New Testament. You hear me use this word a lot, pisteo, right? It is a verb, and it's the word in the New Testament that undergirds all believing and all faith. It's a verb. Verbs do what? They show action. Same thing. Batak is a Hebrew word that is a verb that shows action. I'm leaning on his staff. I'm gripping him firmly. All right? So in other words, these prophets are saying to them, they're saying, those who grip the Lord firmly, those who lean on his staff, are like Mount Zion. All right? So when I put God in the center of my life and I let him call the shots instead of me calling the shots, now I'm leaning on his staff. Now I'm learning to grip him firmly. In Matthew chapter 11 in the New Testament, there's a verse there that says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, it's not talking about God being overthrown. God's never going to be overthrown. Everything stops with God. Those are probably not the best choices of a word in English, but Bastia means those who refuse to be denied. Those who are gripping God like Jacob in Genesis and refuse to let him go. Now that's who God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be those people who grip him, and no matter what's going on in our lives, we refuse to let go. No matter what's going on around us, we refuse to let go. That's who God's calling us to be. That we are those who are firm, have a firm grip. It says, the people who do this, look what they say. In Psalm 125, those who grip firmly, lean on the Lord's staff, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and evermore. In other words, God is offering us great reward if we grip firmly to Him. Look at this. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. God's going to take care of us. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with workers of iniquity. Peace be upon the Lord. Now, the devil does a good job of distracting us and getting other currents to take us away. I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you something in Hebrews chapter 2. This is the same kind of idea that we're getting in Psalm 125. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're getting the same idea of what God is doing in Psalm 125 with the prophets. He's trying to encourage the people that no matter what's going on, now what do you think they saw when they saw the wall, saw it broken down, they saw all the stuff destroyed, and thinking about redoing that and rebuilding that and all the challenges that they would face to do that? But God was challenging them to take Him at His word. There were 12 spies sent into the promised land. I want you to think this through for yourself, all right? There are 12 spies that were sent into the promised land. 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them came back with a good report. The 10 that came back with a bad report based their report on everything they saw. Now, this is a word for all of us in this building this morning. You and I are no different than the children of Israel. The devil is going to make us always see the worst. He's always going to help us see the worst or the biggest or the most fierce or the most opposition. That's what he wants us to see. And how is he able to do that? He's able to do that because the Bible says he's the God of this world. Now, he's not the God of everything. He's the God of this world. And the Bible says it's his system that's in place. So when you go out and you go back to look at the wall or the temple, the devil's wanting you to see the worst of it. When you go into the promised land and you see all, he don't want you to see the milk and honey. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But what the devil wanted them to see, and that's what he did with these 10, he wanted them to see the giants and all the obstacles that were in their way. And that will always be the case. I want you to think about that from your personal perspective, and also want you to think about that from a church's perspective. As a church, we're called to live by faith. I'm called to live by faith. And I strive to live by faith in many ways. So that means whenever we're getting ready to do something, even in the natural or in the spiritual, it's going to require faith. We can't sit down with a pen and a pad and always figure it out. That's not God. God don't use clocks, coins, and calendars. He works independently of that. He may fall into our domain at times and work in and out of that, but he don't base his decisions on clocks, coins, and calendars. But yet that's our greatest temptation, isn't it? To look at a calendar, to look at a clock, to look at coins, and decide whether or not God's got enough money to do what he needs to do. Right? We can all face that in personal things. We can face that in the church setting. We can all face situations where we look at our stuff and we decide whether God can do something based on what we have. Really? That's not God's way. That's never been God's way. God, listen, if they just went on what we have, we wouldn't have got anywhere. God always calls us out beyond our comfort zone, because he's going to show us his glory. You know what we're missing out on by thinking we've got it all figured out? We're missing out on his glory. And we need his glory. So whenever God speaks and challenges us, he's going to call us to do things that are beyond our ability to do them on our own. That's what he told Israel. He said, you are fewer in number because, and we talked about this last week, how that Zerubbabel, Gideon, but he used both names. Gideon was whittled down to 300, from 10,000 to 300. And God said in another place, he said, I made you small so you would know that it's I that's taking care of you, that I'm the one that's fighting your battles for you. So God wants us to understand that when he speaks something, it's going to be, we're not going to be able to fulfill it without him. And that's what faith's about. Faith, that's how we live. Now let's look at Hebrews 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, this similar situation. So these prophets have been challenging the people. Hang on to God's word. Take him at his word. And it says, therefore we must, I'm going to come back to those spies in just a minute. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, that's one of the reasons I use the New King James. I love the old King James, and I like a few other translations. Some of them I don't like. Well, I ain't got time to get into all that. But because I found that the New King James has found its way to being closer to the Greek than anything else I've seen. Now, in this context, this New King James has it pretty good, but some of your translations will almost sound like that the grip's coming loose from God's perspective, and that's not happening at all. So basically what he's saying in this verse here, I want to show you because this goes back to Psalm 125. He says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed that we, the things we have heard, lest we, I think some translations talk about letting them slip, lest we drift away. Drift away is a better look at that because basically what he's saying is if we let loose of our grip, other currents will take us wherever. Now, God's remaining the same. And so what he's saying here is as we hold firmly to God, these other currents cannot take us away. All right? But that's what happens to folks, right? A new current will come through, and that current will take you and get you to see things from a different perspective. And that's why we've got all kinds of sin running rampant, and sometimes it's even crept into the church, all this sin that we've compromised with and that we say is okay now when God clearly says it's wrong, and all the things that the world's grappling with and sometimes even the church is grappling with because we've let another current take us away from the truth. And the truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me share something with you. Jesus Christ preached himself. He didn't preach a way apart from him. Buddha preached a way apart from him. Confucius preached a way apart from him. Muhammad preached a way apart from them. Jesus preached himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All these other guys said, here's your path you can walk. This is what I think worked for me. Even Buddha himself refused to be called deity. They made him deity after he was dead. He's still not deity, but that's just a lie. And so all of this stuff, if you start studying, they're not called Mohammedans. They're Muslims because Mohammed is not claiming to seek it in himself. These guys who are false religion people have been pushing a creed that they discovered or they felt like they discovered or were deceived into because a current came by and swept them away. But Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the resurrection. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Anybody follows me and I'll take you through. That's what separates Christianity from every domain in addition to the resurrection, is that Jesus Christ did not preach a creed or a set of rules apart from himself. He said, I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the resurrection. Jesus was. And so now these 10, 12 spies go over there. 10 of them get swept up with the wrong current, right? They got a word from God, and please hear this. Please let this sink down into your ears. They get a word from God. They go to look at the circumstances, and 10 of the 12 let it slip. They get swept away by another current. They lose their grip off what God said. Everybody in this room will be challenged like that. Every one of you. You may have a promise from God for your children. And then you watch the devil start working on one of them, and the devil wants you to let loose of God's promise instead of clinging to it, gripping it. And any number of things. Two of those guys, they came back, and 10 of them said, hey, listen, we can't go over there. This is a mess. Those guys are giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. And it's true. They had to admit this. It's true. There's a lot of nice fruit and stuff over there, but it's a nice land, but we can't go over there. And the Bible says the people were weeping. They had so discouraged them because they had lost their grip on what God had said. Now, I promise you, you will have a grip on God's word and the devil will bring something that's totally opposite of that for you to look at. And you're going to be challenged whether you're going to hold the grip to God's word or whether you're going to let loose to another current. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Another current will sweep through if you don't hold on to the Lord. It's just like I said to the fathers earlier. If you don't lead, something else will lead. Some friend, some evil person, some bad music. There'd be a number of things the devil tried to lead your children with if you don't lead. And so two of those spies, you know what they said? They didn't deny what these guys saw, right? What'd they do? They said, but God said. Whew, did you feel that? God said. They had their grip firmly on what God said. It didn't matter what they had seen. That's where God's calling us as believers. And I'm telling you something. I'll give you a prophetic warning. We are going to see some days coming down the road where we better be living like that. Because the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Have you ever seen anybody in a flood when they just got, they're up in a tree because the water's around and they're holding on for everything? I read a story about a guy who fell off a ship. They threw him one of those lifesavers off the ship, and when they finally got him in back into the boat, they had to pry his hands off the life preserver. He had gripped it that tightly. How many remember the mighty men of David? One of them stood in the pea patch or the lentil patch, and he defended against several men. I think he slew 100-some men that day by himself. And the Bible says when he was done defending the stuff in the pea patch that they had to pry the sword out of his hand. That's who we ought to be as people of God. Don't let the devil come in and push you around. And quit falling prey to this. When you hear people say, well, this and that and all the bad stuff, and that's just the way it is. No, that's not just the way it is. That's what the devil's convinced us it should be. But I'm telling you, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And if God is for you, who can be against you? He can, through Christ, we can do all things. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We are the champions. Why are we the champions? Because our leader has already fought the battle and won the battle. We just get to help hold the trophy up. So I want to ask you a question. Who would you have been? Would you have been one of the 10? Would you have been one of the 2? Would you have been one of the 10? Said, ah. Would you have been one of the 2? Said, hey. They are big, there are giants, but God said the land is ours, and we're taking it. See, that's how God works. That's how he operates. Look at the rest of this. He says, look at this. Therefore, we must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, or lest the current takes us away from it. When we let go, any current will take us. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which is at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we'll get into that salvation next week, because salvation is more than just going to heaven. We talk about being sozoed in the Greek. We'll talk about that next week. But look at this. I want you to turn to Psalm 84 with me, because this illustrates this in a powerful way. Now, I use this diagram to help us understand that God should be in the center of our lives. But God watches over us in Psalm 84. Did I tell you to turn to Psalm 84? All right. But God is watching over us. He's our rear guard, our front guard. He's our buckler. He's our shield. He's everything we need. But in this context, in Psalm 84, I want to read through this for you. This is one of my, maybe my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord, host, my King and my God. Now, blessed in the Hebrew means recipient of divine favor. All right, I want you to think about that. recipient of divine favor are all those who dwell in your house. Now, when we talk about dwelling in his house, we're talking about he's the center. Now, when God met Jacob, Jacob left with a limp. But Jacob had such a firm grip, he said, I'm not letting you go till you what? Bless me, till you make me a recipient of divine favor. Because more than anything else in this world, I need favor with you, more than the boss, more than the company, more than the neighbor, more than the ball coach, more than the teacher. I need favor with you. And he said, I'm not letting you go till I get favor with you. And you know what God did? He blessed him, touched his thigh. He walked with a limp the rest of his life, signifying that he'd been with God. And then he changed his name. Israel. Israel means, listen, we just, when I say the word Israel, most of you think country, you think group of people, all those things are true, but you know what it really means? It means God governed. Jacob is now God governed. Does he not represent what I'm showing you up here? This was his life before he went to Bethel the second time. The first time he went to Bethel, he said, God, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And then the second time he went to Bethel, he said, God, I'm yours. I'm not doing anything. I don't need you to do it. I just want to be yours. We talk about these hooks. I'm sorry to bring so much in here, but the hook of Eros hook, which means Eros, the two words we use a lot, Eros and agape. We are, Eros is love. I'm running out of room up here. Eros is love with a hook. In other words, I'm self-centered when I live in Eros, right? Life's about me. It looks like agape, but it's always got me in mind. Agape is love with no hook. I love Rob for Rob's sake, not for what I can get out of Rob. Eros is a self-centered love. That's a sexual term now. It was not a sexual term in the beginning. It was the symbol was a snake with its own tail in its mouth, consumed with itself. Eros represented self-centeredness. This is how Jacob lived. He betrayed his father. He tricked his brother. His mom got in on it. They were living like this. So he goes to Bethel, still got some of this in him, but over time, when he goes back to Bethel, the second time, he loves God for God and not for what he can get out of him. That's where God's calling us. To love him for who he is, not for what we can get out of him. We're going to get all kinds of good stuff out of him. He's a dad. He's a father. He's a great father. And he loves us. But in Psalm 84, this kind of illustrates what we're saying here. I want to close in this place. Jacob is God governed at this point when his name changed. He's God governed when they changed to Israel. Now, that's what's supposed to happen when we're born again, but we go in and out a lot of times, don't we? God wants to bring us where he governs our lives. And he says, blessed are those who are in your house. They will still be praising you. Salah means to redo that. Think about it again. Chew on it some more. Receiver of divine favor is the man whose strength is in who? In the Lord. If that's our biggest struggle. Get out of my way. I could have put that on the top 11 list for men. You'll never hear them say, I can't do it. But we do get there, don't we, as the Lord humbles us. You know what he told Israel? He said, I brought you this way to humble you so that I could do you good in the end. We're all on that journey, you know what? God's taking us on a path to humble us so that he can do us good. And then he says, blessed is a man whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage. That line right there is powerful, and I wish I could preach this whole thing, but I'm just going to give you little tidbits of this. He says, yeah, this guy is somebody who refuses to be denied. His heart's set on the journey. He cannot be deterred from the journey. Another current's not going to move him out. And look what he says. And as they passed by the valley of Baca, or a place of weeping, a place where the trash heaps, the trash dumps were in their day, they make it a spring. The rain goes, covers the pool. Let me ask you something as a dad. As a mom, as a whatever. When you come into a situation, do you make it better? That's what he's saying about this guy. And he says, oh, Lord God of let me back up. He says, the rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The person who is receiving divine favor, the person who is whose strength is in the Lord and not in themselves, the person who's committed to the journey the whole way, no matter what happens along the way, the person who makes a well in the Valley of Baca is the person in verse 7 that goes from strength to strength. Those are the people who get stronger, not the people who sit around and complain all the time and never want to be around when it's time to do something. But the people who those are the ones, and that word in the Hebrew is kail, the word for strength. It means those. It means you become an army within yourself. Why? Because greater is He that's in us. Each one appears before the Lord God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointing. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be right here with you all this morning than any sporting event or anything else that's going on. Any event, I'd rather be right here with you all. Don't it feel good to have your family here and to have another host that's with us, because that's what the Bible teaches. We're a meonam when we gather like this, a place of two hosts. That means God's angels and the Holy Spirit are here. And we're here together. Two camps. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold. Listen to this now. Some of you heard this before. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Did I hear that right? No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, years ago, I studied this because that bothered me. I thought, nobody's perfect, so what's He really saying there? The Hebrew word is temim, for uprightly. And it means to be coupled together. All right, I'm going to take you on this little trip, then I'm quitting. It means to be coupled together. We're talking about what? Having a firm grip, right? This word means to be coupled together. And when I got this revelation, I was still working in the coal mine when God gave me this revelation. And when I was working in the coal mine, one of my duties was to load unit trains. So they would back 90 cars up in the holler. Y'all know what a holler is, right? It had to be a big holler to get 90 cars up in it. We had a big holler. And they would back those cars up in there, and then they would pull them through the loadout. And we had silos that were like 300 feet tall, full of coal that we had washed and processed and was ready to load those trains when they came in. And the coal would be pulled out of those silos, dropped through that, and each car would be filled. And it was computerized, so we could made it a lot easier than it used to be. But every one of those cars were coupled together. This is how the Lord taught me this. And then they were coupled with the engine. And some of those cars that they would bring through would look like a brand new piece of money. Be bright and shiny. Some of these power companies had some beautiful train cars. And then some of them would come through and look like they'd just been brought over from Vietnam. They'd have holes in them. The doors wouldn't shut, be rusted. The ladders where you need to climb up on them would be crashed into the side of the car. You couldn't even use them. They looked bad. Couldn't even read the numbers half the time. But you know what? As long as they were coupled, they went everywhere that engine went. Didn't matter what they looked like. Didn't matter how many wars they'd been through. The only time a car was left out was when it was set on the sidetrack and it was uncoupled. A lot of Christians do that. They just get over on a sidetrack somewhere. They're uncoupled. And the engine comes by, the Holy Spirit comes by, wanting to couple up to them, take them where He's going. You know the Holy Spirit wants to take you where He's going? Wants to take us all there. And you say, well, I've been through this and I've been through that. It doesn't matter. Just hook on. You may look bad. You may have had a rough week. But as long as you stay coupled, as long as you grip firmly, you're going to go wherever the Lord goes. Don't matter what your car looks like. You guys can come to the instruments. We need to make sure in our personal lives and in our church family, we need to make sure that we keep God in the center. There'll be plenty of challenges to not do that. There'll be lots of currents come by that will challenge us to be swept away in some other direction. But God, we're the best, we're blessed the most, and we're in our best position when God is the center. Jesus said it like this: you can't love anybody more than me and be my disciple. That's a pretty stout word right there. One of the meetings I was in this past week, I was challenged to share and straighten a couple of guys out who just made light of stuff that Jesus had shared. There is only one way out of here, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I'm not sorry if that upsets your life, because if your life needs to be upset to get sorted, then praise God. Will Jesus interfere with your life? Yes, He will. He'll try. He won't force it. How about those people? He said, come follow me. One said, hey, I can't go. He said, I got to go bury my dad. Now, his father hadn't passed away, but basically what he was saying to Jesus, I need to stay home till he passes away so I can get all my stuff I got coming to me. Then I'm following you. The other one said, hey, I bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it. What? The excuses, that sounds horrible, don't it? But have you heard some come off your mouth? The other one said, I married a wife, can't come, all kinds of excuses. Here's our good one. Here's one we all use. Someone needs to do that. And then we need to look in the mirror and say, I'm someone. Someone needs to do that. Somebody needs to. Let's stand our feet. If you have a firm grip on the Lord, He will not withhold any good thing. He wasn't talking about people who were perfect in Psalm 84. He was talking about people who stayed coupled with the Lord. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to come uncoupled, to be swept away with another current. Most of it's going to be internally. You know what? Let's just think about how the devil works on us individually. Get a little discouraged. Things don't go your way. Get upset about something. Angry. Wonder why God didn't do something over there. And the devil just gets us looking at all the giants, and we start looking like a grasshopper. You know what the Bible says? Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in the heavens. Do you understand that that's the most sure thing you can hold on to? Nothing you see or I see is as sure as the Word of God. Not anything you have or own, or not anything in this world, is as sure to hold on to as God's Word. That's why those two spies came back and said, hey, yeah, they're big, but the Lord said. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, as we come before You, we're all challenged at times to make life about us. Will You forgive us for that? Lord, I know You will. You said if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us. Life's not all about us. Somebody, hear the call of the Lord. Hear His call to you this morning. Step out and embrace His word. But all of us, Lord, can become filled with eros, self-centeredness. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to draw near to You. Hold firmly to the great Father on Father's Day. If you're here this morning, you're lost, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life to Him. Maybe you're here and you you already know Jesus, but you've been living a life about you more than him. We want to open this altar up to you to come and sort through some of that this morning. Remember, the more we make life about us, the more humbling we have to endure. He will bring us. He will break us. Hear the voice of the Lord this morning and respond. Whatever your need is, physical or spiritual, this altar is open. Will you come? Thank you.